I received an email this week from a friend who sent me some pictures, and you may have seen them as well, of the effects of the tsunami over in Asia. And there are some incredible photographs taken by spy satellites or by aeronautical satellites, weather satellites and whatnot, that show maybe a picture taken a week before, 2 weeks before, and then a picture taken the day of or a couple of days after. And the photographs are stunning. They are incredibly impactful. And this afternoon, I was attending a real quick meeting downtown, and while I was there, someone brought up those pictures and was asking me if I'd seen them. I said, yeah, I had. And this was a gentleman who was just so impacted. And he said, you know, these kinds of things make you ask questions, like why and what's going on and what's next. Between the tsunami in that part of the world and the number of lives are lost and snow in South Texas and the high temperatures in Alaska, you just wonder. Of course, Jesus said, don't be amazed when you see and hear of these things. You're going to hear of earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. These things have to take place. They're the beginning of birth pangs of the end. And so if at any other time in history we had ever thought it, we think it now, we know it now, we are definitely in the end times. Now, I'm not talking about the end times tonight. What I want to go back to is that question that so many people are asking. So many people have the questions of why. Why are these things happening? And what do we do with our questions about why? This morning in our pastor's meeting, this very subject came up, and one of the pastors brought up Habakkuk in the Old Testament and how he struggled with those questions and how he brought those questions to God and how God gave him some answers. And so what I want to do tonight is for us to go back to the book of Habakkuk. It's that book in the Old Testament that you're not sure how to pronounce. Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? I don't know, but it's in there. Let me just tell you a little bit of background about this book before we start to look at it. And it's only three chapters long. We may end up reading the whole book before the night's out. It's really short. But Habakkuk was written not by a prophet, but by a Levite. He was not called as a prophet. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He was actually a Levitical priest who served in worship. He was a man who whose life was dedicated to leading God's people in worship. But what he saw disturbed him. He served God towards the end of the free days of Israel. What he saw deeply disturbed him. He saw people that would come to offer worship and praise to God, yet their hearts were not right and their lives were not right. And there was evil and wickedness in their life, and it bothered him. How can you stand in church, so to speak, or in the temple and pretend that all is well in your life when really you've got all this junk going on in your life? You're faking it and you're mocking it. What he didn't know is that God had a plan and God was working something. But he was really disturbed by the injustices he saw. He saw people putting heavy loads, believers, quote unquote, putting heavy loads on other people, other believers, and then coming and standing in the temple and pretending that all is well. He saw people taking advantage of people and lying and cheating and saying that all was well with their life. And so he was bothered by this. Now this was written about 5 years before the Babylonian captivity. So Israel's still free at this time, but they don't know that it's not for long. And Habakkuk has these questions. Why? In fact, this is the key question of the book of Habakkuk. Why? There's two common questions. One is how long and one is why. And they kind of tie in together. This book is written as a conversation between one man and God. It's kind of cool. It's not really written as a proclamation to people. It's not like Ezekiel where he's told, go, I'm sending you to a people who are hard-headed and stiff-necked and they're not going to hear you, but you're going to be just as hard-headed as they are. And it's not like that. This is one, it's almost like we're reading a man's private prayer journal, except we get to read God's answers. That's what this book is. I hope it'll help you appreciate as he expresses it with honesty, his heart, to God. Now, Habakkuk's name, you know, names in the Old Testament were so significant. They had such meaning. And his name means to embrace or to cling to. And what we find out is that that's exactly what he was doing during those difficult times. So he was clinging to God. he was embracing God. Folks, most of us will ask these why questions from time to time. Most of us will have questions like this. Here's some good answers. I hope that we'll do what Habakkuk did. Look with me in Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, 'How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me.'" It does not name him as a prophet here, but that was not his normal calling. As I mentioned to you a while ago, he was a priest. And you look at his question here, and he asked in verse number 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help?" And then verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity?" This is his first question. God, why are all these bad things happening? Why am I seeing all this evil? Why am I seeing all this injustice? Are you indifferent to sin that's going on? Does it not bother you, God? What about the law? What about right? What about your judgment? What about, aren't you going to do something about this? A lot of people will ask these questions, especially when they see evil triumphing. And it seems that evil's triumphing over righteousness because we have oftentimes a very short-term view of things. But we'll have these questions. Why is it? Why is it that a wicked man can live to be a ripe old age and die, you know, just seemingly a peaceful life, a peaceful death? And a good person was taken and they struggle through difficulty in their life and they have sickness or they have struggle or hardship. Why do we see these dichotomies taking place? A lot of us have those questions and we'll ask, "Don't you care? God, are you really listening?" Verse number 2, "How long will I cry for help and you not hear? Are the heavens going to forever be like brass? Are my prayers going to always bounce down from the ceilings?" Honest questions. You see how honest he is with God? Verse number 2, he's frustrated. "How long am I going to keep on calling before you answer? How long do I have to pray? How long do I have to stand in the gap? How long do I have to intercede? Are you not listening, Lord?" He felt like God was not listening because he didn't see anything changing in his circumstances. Folks, this is so true for many of us. So many times we feel like God's not listening just because the circumstances haven't changed. But God had an answer in the works. And God was moving an entire nation, preparing the entire Chaldean nation. Habakkuk just didn't know it. God was moving an entire nation. I mean, sometimes these things take a little time to plan. And God was making plans, and Habakkuk just didn't know. Let me tell you something, folks. Just because nothing's happening doesn't mean God's not listening. Just because your circumstances aren't changing doesn't mean God hasn't heard your prayer. And this is one of the lessons we get here. God answers Habakkuk's why question. Beginning in verse number 5, we find God's answer. And this is an answer with a message to every believer, every one of us. Look at verse number 5. You see the little quotation marks that saying God is speaking. "Look at the nations," he says, "observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." And he goes on through the end of verse number 11 and he talks about the kind of people that he's bringing and putting together. And he talks about this ferociousness of people, the kind of people that he's going to use to bring judgment on sin. That's the issue. God's going to judge sin. And he tells Habakkuk, "I'm getting people ready. Don't confuse my silence for not caring," he says. "If I were to tell you about it, you wouldn't believe it," he said. In fact, God's got some answers for us that if he told us right now, we'd be like, "Oh, I don't think so." That's why he couldn't tell Habakkuk. He had to wait and see. He says, "Look, observe, be astonished. I'm doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it if you were told. You couldn't understand the good things or the incredible things or the wonderful things or even the horrific things or even the different things that I'm preparing for you." And so God was getting ready in his time to do an amazing work. He was going to use the Chaldeans. He was going to use the heathen nations to chastise His people for their own sin. In verses 7 through 11, he talks about these people. He describes them. We won't read it, but he talks about the kind of people that were going to come in, how they would be God's punishment and God's judgment. The message is that God's not going to wink on this kind of evil behavior forever. Habakkuk said, God, how long are you going to let this kind of stuff get? How long are you going to let people get away with this? And God said, get ready, son. I'm not going to close my eyes forever. You know, the scripture teaches that God's not going to wink. He's not going to wink at disobedience forever. For his patience, with his patience, he will allow some things to happen. But he's working and he's answering. So the first question is answered. Why? God's answer is, I'm working on it. You just don't see it. I'm aware of the injustice, Habakkuk. I see the injustice. I know. Don't think that just because you don't see your circumstances changing, I don't know what's going on. Well, like many of us, that leads Habakkuk to a second question. Those of you who have children know that oftentimes an answer to your child's question simply leads to another question. I was talking about my daughter Hope the other day to my mom and dad. So she asked such good questions. She asked questions that you just can't get, you know, you can't just give a glib answer to. She asked questions that you have to kind of give background information. You know what kind of questions I'm talking about? Your kids ask you a question, you can't just say yes. I mean, you have to say, well, let me explain to you. The reason this happened, you have to understand the situation before you can understand the question. So then you go about explaining it, and she's like, okay, well, then what about? And I'm like, I wish she hadn't asked that question. And I was telling my mom about that. She goes, son, where do you think she got it from? I said, did I pester y'all with questions when I was little? She went, oh. So apparently you reap what you sow. And those questions are fun. But just like that, the answer to Habakkuk's first question brings him to another question. Okay, God, look with me in verse number 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? See, here's Habakkuk's second question. Now, wait a minute. Now, God, I see that there's wickedness here and I didn't understand it, but you say you're going to deal with it. Okay, I can live with that. But why are you going to use evil people to deal with it? Why are you going to use bad people? You know, how can you use bad people in your plan? Well, you know, the simple question is because he's God and he can't. But you see, Habakkuk, he stepped up to the next question. He acknowledges in verse number 12 an intellectual acknowledgement that God is eternal, God is everlasting, he's holy, that he is wiser than he is. Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. He says, you know, he's saying first, though, I recognize that you're everlasting, you're eternal, you're holy, you know more than I do, but something's just not right here, God. This Chaldeans were wicked people. In fact, they were so wicked that their cruelty was written about in the annals of other peoples. You can read about their cruelties by reading the histories of not just in the Bible, but by other contemporary nations who saw the wickedness of this people, the way they treated their captives, the way they treated their prisoners of war. Abu Ghraib's got nothing on the Chaldeans. They were a vicious, vicious people. And so Habakkuk's like, I don't understand this, God. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing wrong with asking God questions. Because the only way you get answers is by asking questions. I love the statement the teacher told you and me in school, the only dumb question is an unasked one. All right? And so Habakkuk asked God a question, and God answers. But I want to show you something. With God's answer, I want you to see Habakkuk's attitude. Habakkuk is not standing there and saying, I demand to know why. You owe me an explanation. As if. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. I want you to see how Habakkuk regarded his question. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Do you see that? You see how his attitude is, I've got a question. I got an answer, but it's brought me to another question. But I know that the way I'm going to get an answer to this question is to wait patiently. I'm going to enter God's presence with prayer. I'm going to wait patiently for an answer. You know, sometimes people get real impatient when they want question answers from God. They kind of march around and as if they're God. They're demanding the answer and they want, whenever they see something that doesn't make sense to them, they want answers. They demand the explanations. You see, God is under no obligation to us. And Habakkuk understands that. So he says, I'm going to stand on my guard post. I'm going to station myself. I'm going to wait. And I love the way he says his humility shines through, because look at what he says at the end. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. I'm waiting for his answer. And then he says, and how I may reply when I am reproved. He already knew. He already knew that God's answer was going to bring a correction to his life. He already knew that even though he didn't know what the answer was, that God's answer would bring a reproof to him. The word reproof means correction or chastening. And so he knew that his thinking wasn't in line with God's thinking. He understood that. And he knew that when God brought the answer, his thinking would be corrected. I love this attitude. You see, I think this is a wonderful prayer that says, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't grasp this, and I'm going to be bold enough to ask you why, but I'm also going to be honest enough and willing to say, I'm willing for you to change my way of thinking on this. Because so many times we want God's ways to fit into our way of thinking. Isn't this a beautiful statement? To see how I may reply when I am reproved, when I am corrected. I don't understand, but I know that you do. Lord, help me to see things the way you see them. Help me to think about things the way you think about them. Help me to understand your understanding. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 2, God begins to answer. And I'm not going to read all of it. Basically, let me summarize for you what God says. God explains to Habakkuk that he's perfectly aware of what kind of people the Chaldeans are. One of my favorite statements that my father has said through the years that I use many times is that when God has a devil's work to do, he gets a devil to do it. I'm not sure I can find, well, I know I can find a Bible for it, but right off the top of my head I can't. But see, God says, I know what kind of people the Chaldeans are. I understand what, in fact, I'm using them for my judgment, but they're going to be judged for their sins as well. In fact, he issues a list of 5 different woes to them, indicating judgments coming on the Chaldeans as well. I've got them listed for you in chapter 2, verse number 6. He says, will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, look at these woes. Woe to him who increases what is not his for how long and makes himself rich with loans. God says, I know these people are thieves. I know they steal. I know that they take advantage of other people. Woe. Woe means judgment. Verse number 9, he says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. See, these people were prideful. They had high walls in their cities. They felt like they were like eagles building their nest high up on the edge of a mountain where nobody could get to them. And God says, woe to you who think you can get beyond the reach of God, you prideful people. Look at verse number 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. God says, I know that these are murderous, bloodshedding people. I know what kind of people there are, and they're going to be judged for it. In verse number 15, he says, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. He says, you're the kind of people that take advantage of other people's weakness. You're drunkard yourself and you help other people sin so that you can take advantage of them. I know what kind of people these are, God says, and there's judgment coming to them. Here's the point. Here's what God's saying to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what kind of people these are. I am God, and I'm going to be consistent to act in a way that's in accordance with my nature. And so I'm going to judge them. Their judgment is coming. Now, I want you to look back at chapter 2. Because in the midst of these things, God makes a statement that is the ultimate answer to every why question. This statement is quoted at least 3 different times in the New Testament. and has been quoted by many men and women of God in difficult times. In chapter 2, verse number 4, God speaks so plainly and says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." Look, Habakkuk, the Chaldeans, their soul's not right. I'm going to take care of them. But see, the question is always, or the statement from God has always been, you don't worry about these people over here. Let's worry about you. Don't you worry about this one. You follow me. Isn't that what God said? Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? When he said, well, what about this one? Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay, the proud one, his heart's not right. But, God says in verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. You see, Habakkuk, you're just going to have faith. You're going to have to trust me. Don't get prideful. Don't get puffed up. Don't get caught up in thinking you're going to understand it all. Trust me. Have faith in this matter. Folks, we're saved by faith. We've got to live by faith. That means that there are times in our life we've got to hang on by faith. Or we get to. What was it we said a while ago? God is God and He owes none of us an explanation. And sometimes He shares with us His plans. And it's our joy and our pleasure to get to search out His heart. But ultimately, the righteous will live by His faith. See, God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He's told us what kind of attributes He has. He's told us what His character is. He's told us what His heart is. He's told us what's important to Him. He's shown us His ways. He's explained His purposes to us all right here. And it is our part to study this Word to get to know Him, to get to see what kind of character He is, to see what kind of God He is, and then to believe Him and have faith in Him. Because when the circumstances around us don't make sense, when life around us is falling apart or when things are not to our liking, we are called to still live by our faith. The righteous will live by faith. In chapter 3, Habakkuk kind of wraps things up and he says, okay, I get it. I understand, God. Maybe I don't fully understand, but I know I've got to hang on to faith. And in the first part of this chapter, he begins to pray. Verse number 2, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Basically saying, okay, God, I see what you've got something planned, but please hang on to your mercy, Lord. And he goes on and speaks some things about what God is going to do and the judgment that's coming. But here's what he says. I love this part. Look at verse number 16. I heard in my inward parts, trembled. He's just gotten through rehearsing some of the history of what God has done and carried. And he's speaking now what God's about to do. He said, at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who arise, who will invade us. He's basically saying, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. I know that difficult days are coming. I know that difficult times are ahead. And look at the very next verse. We used to sing this. Here's his resolution. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, when the enemy gets through with us, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, when your judgment is working, God, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, even when all these bad things are happening, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. You see, Habakkuk realized that you don't get every why answered. He had some whys. He had questions. But he recognized, I'm not going to get every why answered to my satisfaction, but that's not going to keep me from believing God. I'm not going to stay in an area of doubt and questioning. Every believer needs to come to this point of faith that no matter what, no matter what the circumstance is, but the fig tree should not blossom. Though I lose my job, or though this sickness happen, or though this calamity take place, or though this relationship fail, or though this whatever external circumstance happens, I'm still hanging on to my faith. I will exult in the Lord my God, God of my salvation. I want you to see that verse 17 seems to describe a pretty destitute place. No fruit on the trees. No food in the fields. No sheep in the oxen and or cattle in the stalls. Pretty hungry place. He said he's still going to trust in God. He's still going to rejoice in God. And the fact that he was, look at that, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. Somehow he understood eternal security. He understood he was saved in spite of all those things. And I love that. He says, he makes me walk on my high places. God, allow me to interpret this verse for you. God, you're going to guide my steps. You see that? He said, you know, we don't understand that terminology of hinds feet. What are hinds feet? I remember seeing that book, Hinds Feet on High Places. My dad loved it and shared it with so many people. I'm always trying to figure out why you got two back feet way up high. Hinds feet, right? Hind feet. No, it's not hind feet. A hind was a kind of deer. So deer's feet. Why don't we say deer's feet on high places? I was thinking it was hinds feet. Took me years to figure that one out. But here's what Habakkuk's saying. God, as surely as that doe or that goat or whatever can maneuver through the mountains, as sure-footed as it is, you've given me that kind of step. And no matter how difficult things are ahead, you will guide my steps. You will make this place of my foot secure. You will keep me from falling. You will direct my path. That's beautiful to me. That's a beautiful promise. He's made my feet like little deer's feet. I'm about to lose Brother Buddy. Look, he's moving. It makes me walk on my high places. Folks, this is a level of spiritual maturity. This is a place of spiritual maturity. Not the laughter. Well, maybe the laughter too. But when we can say, God, no matter what difficulties coming ahead, and even though I didn't get the exact answer that I wanted to all of my questions, you're going to guide my steps. And I'll exult in you. I'll rejoice in you who are my salvation. So here's my conclusion from this book. Number one, God knows what's going on. He's aware of all the injustices in the world. God was not caught by surprise when those, what are they called, tectonic plates rubbed up against each other out in the middle of the ocean and created this incredible wave that went in and wiped out what it did. God wasn't surprised by that. In fact, let me tell you something. I read today, I got to find verification for this, but according to what I read today, that when those two plates shifted in the Indian Ocean, the shift was so dramatic that the Earth's axis was actually affected. Have you read that? And that our days are now going to be seconds shorter or something different with the... Have you read that? If we're not in the end times, I don't know when the end times could be. The Bible says that if it wasn't for God shortening the days, no one would be saved. But our days have just been shortened. That also means there's some difficult times coming. But Habakkuk was called to understand that God was not called unawares. God knew what was happening. God was very much aware. And God's answer to him was, I've got some things planned that if I told you about it, you wouldn't believe it. So you might as well just buckle your seatbelt and hang on. God's working some things. God's moving some things. And we pray a prayer and we ask God to do something about it and we don't see an answer right now. What we don't realize is that he is setting a whole world into motion to bring about his purpose and his will. So God is aware. God knows. And God's going to deal with injustice His way and His time. And He wants me, in faith, to trust every circumstance to Him. Every circumstance. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Habakkuk and the message of hope. Thank You, Father, that You taught one man to trust You, to live by faith in You, to hold on to You in the midst of calamity, so that millions and millions and millions of others might get the message. So thank You for teaching one man that lesson. Teach me, Lord. Teach us that though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though all these difficulties take place, we can still trust in You, live by faith in You, hold fast to You, because You are our salvation. Thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.